exists to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
That's just on the surface. Like, I don't even know, like, you know, kind of where you are in life, you know, what kind of job and occupation you kind of have. You know, like, it's cool to be able to see this mosaic, if you will, of God's family. It's awesome. And it's even greater when we begin to do life with each other, which is why we're always talking about small groups. So the promises of God, they're available for all people. But as Paul kind of ended chapter 3 and goes into chapter 4, now he begins to talk about something that I think is probably the most important thread and words and phrases and truth that he shares in all of the book of Galatians. I really believe that this chapter almost kind of ties everything that you read before this chapter and even after this chapter. He's talking about something that's very critical as it relates to who we are and as it relates to what God desires to. And so kind of here's what's going to happen today. I'm actually just going to give us a bird's eye view of chapter 4. I'm not going to kind of go through the entire chapter over the next few weeks. So today is pretty much all about chapter 4, thematic version, and what Paul is really saying and what God is saying through the words of the Apostle Paul. And so what Paul is saying in this chapter, it's probably the most important part. So if you came to service today, if this is your first time coming to the Bridge Church, you came on a great day. Because I really believe that what Paul is saying here has amazing implications for your life, earth-shattering realities for your life. And he's talking about one thing. He says a lot in this chapter, but it's all under the auspice of one thing, and it's this: you and I having a relationship with God. Having a relationship with God. And I know for many of us, that right there seems a little bland. You're like, okay, I mean, it doesn't sound too deep. No, it is. There's a lot to it. And maybe part of the reason why we may kind of be desensitized to it is because we didn't really understand it fully, what it means to be in a relationship with God. So I'm actually kind of calling this message, if you're taking notes, made to be a son, but living like a slave. Made to be a son, but living like a slave. And you may be asking a question, you know, why are you using this type of language? And as you look all throughout this particular chapter in chapter 4, one of the things that you see is Paul using a few different words. In most translations, he uses these two words, slaves and sons. And some of your translations may say slaves or enslaved, and then also children of God. And I'm going to kind of talk about why in the original translation of the Bible, the original language, the original Greek, it actually says sons. I'm going to kind of talk about that and the amazing and massive implications that that has for all of us. And just, you know, ladies, sisters in Christ, and just in case you're like, you know, I don't really know how I feel about, you know, being called a son. Let me just kind of say, you know, the Bible kind of refers to the church as the bride of Christ. So us guys, we're called a bride as well. So just, you know, it's okay. I promise you it has some major implications here. And I'm going to kind of show and share that with you in a moment. But when we kind of look at this thing of a relationship with God, oftentimes this is very controversial because when people look at God, they oftentimes don't look at him as somebody that they can have a relationship with. They look at him as just somebody who's kind of just sitting in the cosmos, just kind of hanging out in heaven and you know, somebody who's, you know, essentially waiting for us to mess up and to blow it and to cuss somebody out and to flick them off while we're driving because they cut us off. Like we kind of all the times have this very low view of God, that he's just somebody who really has it out for us. And if you were here in the beginning portion of this service, you remember me reading the scripture out of Romans 8:31, where it says that God is for us. If he's for us, who can be against us? I believe that many of us have the wrong perception of God. Or maybe many of us have had the wrong perception of God. You haven't looked at him from the proper standpoint. And then many of us kind of look at God as a relationship with God as it relates to the good things that I have to do for God. That my relationship with him is predicated based upon the good that I do. So if I just kind of rack up a few cool points with God, maybe he'll love me more. If I spend 6 minutes in prayer rather than 5 minutes in prayer today, then God's going to love me more. He's going to really open up the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing I don't have enough room for. I believe that many of us kind of look at God that way. Our theology is kind of shaped around oftentimes our performance and what we do for God. And so the minute you and I fail, quote unquote, or mess up, now we begin to adopt this mentality that God does not like us anymore, that he hates us, that he doesn't desire a relationship with us. And so the Apostle Paul, he begins to address these type of things because the believers in Galatia, who he's writing to here, which is modern day Turkey as we would know it, they were wrestling with this concept of a relationship with God. Matter of fact, all throughout these past three chapters, he's really kind of been building up to get to this point right here. Multiple times he's talked about how God has justified them through their faith in Christ Jesus. And so now he begins to really kind of go a step further to talk about this whole aspect of relationship, which is why he begins to use language like children of God or sons of God, that God desires a relationship with you. And the question I'm going to ask you and I today is, how is your relationship with God? Do you have one? Do you have one? And if I were to ask that question to us personally, maybe some of our responses would be, yeah, I have a relationship with God. I read my Bible all the time. I go to church, but I don't make you a relationship. Mean you got a relationship. That just means that you're good at keeping tasks. Right? But if I were to ask you, how do you feel close to God? Right? That's a little bit more of a probing question. Do you feel closer to God today than you felt yesterday? In a positive sense or in a negative sense? Because now that begins to speak to the nature of our relationship. So Paul begins to use these words, slave and sons or children of God. When Paul says slave, he's speaking of the person who tries to earn God's love and is a slave to their sin. In other words, this person is focused on trying harder. If I just try harder, God will love me, right? And I think some of the reason why we kind of look at God that way is because we had to do the same thing when it came to relationships that we have with other people. So I just got to try harder. Just try harder, man. That if I don't lie this time, maybe they'll love me more. That if I don't cheat, maybe they'll love me. That if I don't do this, maybe they'll love me. You know, like my relationship with God is predicated and shaped all around all these things that I got to do. And I believe that God is just kind of sitting in heaven like, man, you've missed it. You've missed it. That your relationship with me doesn't have anything to do with how well you sing a song. You can't even sing that well, but I still love you. I don't know why. It's hot. Maybe this is getting to me right now. Like, I know you don't have a lot of money. Like, seriously, I know you messed up, but do you think my love for you has changed because you've messed up? But we look at it like that because when we messed up in the eyes of other people, they left us. Or we look at it like this because when we did something that was totally opposed to what we were supposed to do, it's like, man, we didn't have the connection. But God is saying, and Paul is in particular helping us understand that God desires this relationship with us. And so when he begins to use this word, son, which I'll get ready to read in a moment, some of you guys are like, when are you gonna read the scripture? I'm about to read it. This is kind of all set up. I just wanna kind of get the definitions of the terms out of the way so that way when you begin to read it, it'll make sense. When he begins to use the term son, he's really talking about somebody who has a relationship with God, not based upon the performance or actions of themselves, but upon something much greater, which we'll talk more about in a moment. So here's what he says, finally. Galatians 4:1. What I am saying is this, that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So when the Apostle Paul begins to say things like son, he's saying those who have this relationship with God. Now, the reason why this was important is because in the first century Greco-Roman world, which is kind of in the time span in which Paul is writing here, the ones who received the inheritance of the family were not the children in the most specific of sense, or they weren't even women or the sisters. The ones who received the inheritance in this Jewish context were the sons. And the father would pass down this amazing, almost unbelievable inheritance to his sons. So that way, as his sons would have their own families, their entire family would be able to partake in the inheritance. You kind of see where this is going? So Paul is on to something when he begins to talk about sons. And we'll talk more about it in a moment. But there's a story in Luke chapter 15 where it talks about this guy who had two sons. We know it as the prodigal son story. One son stayed at a house, was constantly serving his father. Another son was like, hey, pops, I want my inheritance. I want to be out of here. And it broke his father's heart, and his father gave him the inheritance. He went and spent all that he had on wild living, just reckless living. And then he got to the point where he realized that where he was in life was not where he needed to be. That he was trying to earn something that he already had access to. And scripture would actually say this in Luke 15. Go back and look it up. I don't have time to read it, but go back and look it up in your own time. It says that he came to his senses and he said, why am I here acting like a servant or a slave when my father in his house has everything that I need? Y'all see this? This is what Paul is kind of getting at here. It's kind of the same truth that Paul is communicating here. And I believe that many of us find ourselves not living as sons, or if it makes you feel better, children of God, but we're actually living as slaves because we're trying to earn something from God that God has already freely offered to us through faith in Christ Jesus. And I really hope you get this message. If there's a message that I really want you to get, I preached a whole lot of them over the past almost 2 years. But if there's a message I really want you to get, and that I hope really brings life to you, I hope it's this one. Because I want us to understand and to walk away today knowing that God is for you. He's not against you. That God loves you than you can ever imagine. And he has something great for you. Now, it doesn't mean that I can just kind of live recklessly and just do whatever I want. No. One of the things that the prodigal son said, he says, I got to go back to my father. And I got to say, Father, I have sinned against you and in heaven. So, I mean, some repentance has to take place. But God is always there with open arms, ready to say, I want you back because I love you. I'm for you, not against you. That's what he's trying to communicate. And so when Paul begins to use this type of language, that's essentially what he's getting at. So I want to kind of share a few distinctions between slave and sons that Paul, I think, is helping us to understand. So when you kind of look at it, if you're kind of taking notes, kind of, you know, write slave versus sons. Here's a few points that I want to make. Number one, the slave lives in bondage, but the son lives in freedom. The slave lives in bondage, but the son lives in freedom. Slave lives in bondage. The son lives in freedom. Here's what Paul is saying. Look at verses 1-3 in particular. He says, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, in other words, when we were far from God, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Here's what Paul is saying. This is in light of everything that he's been saying all throughout this entire book. That Galatians, brothers and sisters in Galatia, you guys have been trying to earn God's favor and mercy by observing all these different type of Jewish customs and Jewish laws, in particular circumcision. You've had these false teachers come in and tell you that in order for you to be accepted by God, you got to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, listen, man, if you go back to that lifestyle of trying to earn God's favor, even though it doesn't work, you're putting yourself back in bondage. Because what he's saying to us is that any person who tries to earn God's favor in their own quote-unquote good deeds or tries to appease God through the good that they do, you find yourself in bondage. Say it like this, that when you think you have to earn God's grace and love versus freely receiving it, you will put yourself in this endless cycle of trying to be perfect before God, and it does not work. So you will always feel terrible. You always feel like you don't measure up. Because you know the truth of the matter? You don't. You don't. And that's not bad news. That's good news. Because what Jesus does is he says, I recognize that you were in bondage and I know that you can't do it on your own. This is why I came in the first place, to set you free. That's why he came. That's a great place. You could clap your hands. I've told y'all plenty of times, man, I grew up in church. I'm 100% comfortable. Please do that. Let me know I'm preaching somewhat good. It helps me. It makes me feel more comfortable. Jesus says, I've come to set you free from this bondage of thinking that you have to be perfect before God based upon what you do, because you can't do it. So all throughout chapter 3, Paul talked about this whole law of Moses, because that's what the Galatians were enslaved to. They said, hey, these false teachers, Paul, we understand what you said, that the gospel, we freely receive it by grace. There's nothing that we got to do. But these false teachers are coming in, and they're saying that we got to do all this stuff to be accepted by God. So I guess they're right, you're wrong. Paul's like, hold on, man, check my resume. Check my resume, dog. That goes back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so Paul's helping them understand, hey, guys, if you try to go back and try to, you know, perfectly obey the law of Moses, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the laws, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's about 600 plus of them. Most of us would fail off of honor your father and mother. Most of us would fail off don't covet what your neighbor has. Most of us would fail off of don't lust after somebody. You got 600 more to go. Paul's like, if you want to go back to this, you know what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself in this endless cycle. You're almost going to be like this gerbil that's in that little rotating thing. I can't even think of the spinning wheel, and it just never stops. Just try harder. Just try harder. And you ain't going nowhere. You ain't making no progress. Just try harder. Just try harder. Just try harder. And God is like, you done? You done or you finished? like he's asking this question, like, because you're in bondage right now. But I have good news. This is what he's saying. Jesus came to set us free. So when you begin to look at that, look at what it says in verse 4. This is how we know he came to set us free. But when the set time had fully come. Matter of fact, I love how the New Living Translation actually says it. But when the right time came. So here's what Paul is saying, verses 1 through 3, in particular verse 3. You are a slave to your sin. You are in bondage to trying to earn God's favor and grace, which he only freely gives. You are in bondage to that, but God. The Bible is filled with a whole lot of but God paraphrases and sentences. I don't know if y'all remember Schoolhouse Rock. There was this whole thing that they had back in the day called conjunction junction. What's your function? And whatever came before the conjunction and then came after the conjunction, like they were totally diametrically opposed to one another. So here's what Paul is saying. You were dead in your sin. You couldn't earn God's favor. You were on your way to hell, a Christless eternity. But God. That don't do it for you? Okay. You didn't have enough money at the end of the month. They about to cut off your lights. Maybe even actually cut them off. Then they about to come seize your stuff. But God. Is this making sense now? This is what Paul is getting at here. You were in this type of cycle that wasn't leading anywhere. It wasn't leading to life. But God. Your life was going one direction. But God. That person left you. You were heartbroken. You were trying to figure out, how am I going to live all over again? But God, who is rich in mercy. That's what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 2. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. Here's what he says here in Galatians chapter 4. He says, but when the right time came, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, talking about the whole Virgin Mary experience, born under the law. In other words, Jesus did not come to like do away with the law. He came to actually fulfill it. So that whole law of Moses that Paul was talking about here all throughout Galatians chapter 1 through 3, Jesus says earlier in scripture in Matthew and all the other gospels, I didn't come to do away with it. I actually came to fulfill it because nobody else could. And so that way, if you're actually in me, then that means it's been fulfilled for you, which means that you don't have to try to fulfill it on your own because it's already been paid for. Matter of fact, this is why Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. It's done. So if it's done, why are you still trying to do? Like if God has already purchased salvation for you, why are you trying to earn it on your own? If God has already offered his love to you, why are you trying to earn it? It don't make sense. It's like my son trying to earn my love. Boy, don't you know I already love you? But dad, look what I got you. I just got you this because I want you to love me. You didn't have to get me this. I love you because I love you. That's what God is trying to help us understand. That's what Paul is trying to help the Galatian believers understand. Guys, you don't need to be circumcised to be accepted by God. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He says, in Christ Jesus, you have been made free. As a matter of fact, Paul actually uses this word. He says, Jesus came to redeem those under the law. Redeem means to buy out or to deliver or to set free. Jesus came to set us free from our peril, from our sin, from our destructive habits. That's why Jesus came. He came to do that for you. So that way you didn't have to do it yourself because you couldn't do it yourself. So in other words, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. We've also been set free from trying to have to earn God's grace through empty religious activity. I used to kind of believe when I was kind of far from God and just kind of doing my own thing, that if I just kind of read this more and if I just kind of prayed a little bit more, that God would love me. And God kind of convicted me one day. He says, man, I love you just as much when you sin and just as much when you don't. It doesn't mean I'm cool with your sin, but I'm trying to tell you that my love is unconditional. It's constant. It's not fickle. In other words, it's not here. It's not fleeting one time. It's not here one moment and gone the next. No, my love for you is a constant. And I know that's a sharp contrast, and it's almost too hard to believe, because in a society and in a world where there is constant brokenness, it's hard to see unconditional love. But I honestly believe that I think it shines the brightest in brokenness. This is the good news of the gospel. To tell you that God has loved you so much, and he demonstrated that to you by giving Christ Jesus for your sin. Because you weren't going to do it. And you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. We were jacked up, tore up from the floor up, make you want to throw up. 90s, hey. Like, seriously, you were going nowhere fast. You and I, just hopeless. But God and his loving grace. I've talked to plenty of people through the years who have said, man, the Christian life is so hard, man. I feel like I'm in bondage. And I've oftentimes thought, if you feel like you're in bondage as a Christian, then you've really never understood what it meant to be free in Christ. Jesus didn't come to put upon you a yoke of bondage. He came to break the yoke of bondage that was around your neck. He came to set you free. Some of us kind of oftentimes feel like, man, I feel like God has put me in jail, spiritual timeout. And God is like, no, Jesus came to set you free. That's why scripture says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if I'm far from God, then I am in bondage still. But the good news is that Jesus came to set us free, and all we had to do is receive it by faith. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, I've opened up the door for you. All you got to do is walk out. Just walk out. Just walk out. And you're like, no, I'm going to close the door so I can open it up on my own. Perfectionist, right? He's like, you can't. You don't have the key. Your keys don't work. I've just opened up the door. All you got to do is walk through. Paul is saying Jesus came to set us free, that through the atonement of Christ, we now have this adoption into the family of God. So now when Paul begins to say things like that, through Christ Jesus, we have received adoption to sonship. Do you see it? He says, you are no longer a slave to your sin. You now are a son of God. Now the reason why, once again, if you missed it, he calls and refers to us as sons of God, whether you're male or female, is because the sons were the ones who received the greatest of inheritance. So here's what Paul is saying. No matter if you're male, female, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, you are all children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're all. You're part of the family. You're not a second-class citizen because of your ethnicity. You're not a second-class citizen because of things that you've done in your past. He says, no, you have been set free. He says that the Son of God, Jesus, came for us. I love it because Paul says here that the Son of God, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Here's what Paul is saying. The Son of God came to make us sons of God. The Son of God, Jesus, capital S, came to make us sons and daughters, if you will, of God. That's why Jesus came. So I don't know what kind of your family history has been like. Maybe you didn't even know your parents. Maybe you've kind of been like, you know, far from your family throughout the course of your life, and you've kind of been feeling like an orphan, that nobody has a family for you. Let me help you understand something. There's plenty of room in God's family. He would love to have you be a part of his family. But I've done some terrible things. Man, who hasn't? Like, God's family is full of people who are murderers, who were liars, who were deceivers, who were adulterers. And then he made them new and adopted them into his family. And here's the good news. Jesus wants you to be a part of his family. He did it so that way you could be free. Jesus became like us so that through faith we could become like him. The Son is a person who recognizes they have freedom from trying to earn God's grace that is only found in Christ and what he accomplished. This means that you no longer have to be in bondage, not just to your sin, but you don't even have to be in bondage to depression anymore. You don't have to be in bondage to brokenness or to addictions or to your past mistakes. Why are you still holding yourself hostage for something that Jesus already set you free from? Like, is this helping? Is this making sense? Like, Jesus has already set you free from that. So why do you continue to hold this against you when Jesus doesn't anymore, if you're in him? He says, I came that you would have life and have it more abundantly. Matter of fact, in John 8, he says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We did a whole message series last year called Free Indeed. Matter of fact, go back and listen to it if you weren't here. And it's all about how in Christ Jesus, we have been made free. Here's the second thing. The slave has a master, but the son has a father. The slave has a master. The son has a father. Here's what verse 8 says, jumping down. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. He says, you were a slave to your sin. You were a slave to all of the desires of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You were a slave to that. Maybe to kind of make it somewhat palpable and help us understand something, it's almost like whenever you had an unction to do something, you would do it. Let's kind of lighten it up a little bit. So I'll use myself for example. I love sweets. And I guarantee you, I could have just had an ice cream cone. And if I happen to see another ice cream cone, I'm like, I want that ice cream cone. Like, I have a massive sweet tooth. It doesn't matter how much I've eaten before that. If I just happen to see it, I want it. Or a thought could just pop in my head. Man, it'd be awesome to go get a blizzard on a day like today. Like, now I'm thinking about it, like, legitimately, and I'm actually thinking right as I'm preaching that how I'm going to do this later on. I'm having an out-of-body moment experience right here. I'm literally thinking about what's in my checking account to do it. But Paul, just kind of to kind of drive it home, Paul is saying, that's how you and I were when we were in bondage to sin. Sin was our master. Whatever sin said do, you did. Sin said cuss him out, you cuss him out. Sin said lie, you lie. Sin said cheat, you cheat. Sin said do this, you do that. Sin said disobey, you disobey. And the list goes on and on and on. But in Christ Jesus, you have now been set free to where you don't have to say yes to those things. Titus 2 talks about how now, because of the grace of God, we have the power to say no to it because we are a part of the family of God. We don't have a master anymore. We have a father as sons and daughters of God. We have a father, which means that God is our father, which means he is for me, he is not against me. And I don't know what some of your earthly relationships were with your father. Maybe for some of us, it's hard for us to rationalize that God is our father because we look at God maybe as our father the same way we look at our earthly father, somebody who let us down, somebody who wasn't there, somebody who cheated, somebody did this, did that, and the other. But God is a perfect father. Guy by the name of Chris Tomlin, he wrote a beautiful song that I love called Good, Good Father. Go download it, go listen to it on Spotify, YouTube, whatever it is. It's a beautiful song because it talks about how God is really a good, loving father. He's awesome. And I think for some of us in here, we need to begin to change our view because you don't look at God as a father. You look at him as just this guy, this judge who's waiting to bring down the hammer on you. And God is like, I'm a father and I love you more than you could ever imagine. Here's what Romans chapter 8 verses 15 through 16 says. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And it's interesting because Paul here back in verse 6 says the same thing in Galatians 4. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba in the Aramaic language, the original language, you know what it means? It's the equivalent of our English word, Papa. Papa. So when you and I are in a relationship with God, we look at God as our Papa, our Father. Many people call me many things. Pastor Edwin, Pastor E, so on and so forth. Son, whatever. But my son and my daughter, she speaks in tongues in some capacity. You can't make it all out. You know what he called me? Daddy. That relationship is much different than any other relationship that I have with all of us in here. You can't call me that. Because we don't have that relationship, and that would be weird. But my kids can. And because my kids can, that means they have privy to things and have access to things that you don't. I'm not saying that you're bad. I hope you understand what I'm saying, that there's a relationship here. And so when you and I are in a relationship with God, we have access to him. And we can now look at him as our father. So when Paul says, the Spirit of God who now lives in you, that's been sent to you because you have faith in Christ Jesus, he calls you and I to call out, Father, Abba, Father. This is what Jesus said we should pray in Matthew 6, our Father who are in heaven. I could always kind of tell a relationship with God based upon how a person may kind of pray. Because if you and I kind of use these big, big, big words, Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord Jesus, that's cool. But you know what the Lord Jesus actually tells us to call his Father? Father. 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 Look at your prayer life. What's the type of language you use when you pray? Right? I'm not trying to come down on you, whatever. But maybe that kind of begins to point to that there may be a hole in a relationship somewhere. Because God's like, I'm cool with you calling me, you know, Elohim. I'm cool with you calling me all these different names that you see throughout the New Testament, Old Testament. But you really want to know what I desire most for you to call me? Papa. It's the picture of a child coming to sit in the lap of his or her father, being wrapped in the arms of his or her loving father. That is what God is to us. And maybe that kind of hits a soft spot for some of us because we've never had that type of a relationship. We haven't even had an earthly relationship that kind of begins to show that. But here's what I want you to know, that God wants that type of a relationship with you. He wants to be your father. That it's not about him being a master. It's about him being a father to you. The slave is driven by duty, but the son is driven by devotion. Here's what the slave, the person who tries to earn God's favor, here's what they say. The slave says, I will obey so God will love me. The son says, because God loves me, I will obey. Y'all see the difference? Slave says, I gotta do this so God will love me. Son says, no, God already loves me, so I'm gonna respond to his love through obedience. This is why living the Christian life is not a life of bondage. It's a life of freedom because Jesus has set me free. Here's what Paul actually says later on in verse 9. He says, now that you know God, or rather are known by God. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God. You want to know what my passion is as your pastor and as a pastor, if this happens not to be your church? It's for you to know God, or as Paul would say, to be known by God. That's my passion. That's my passion. It's for you to be in a loving relationship with God the Father, that you would know that he loves you immensely. And he's proven that to you through offering Jesus Christ. That's my desire. That's my passion. And you may be asking the question, well, how do I know God? By placing my faith in Jesus, by following Jesus. That's one of our like steps that we help people take in order for them to grow in a relationship with God. Matter of fact, you may have saw the sign out there that says we are committed to helping people follow Jesus. Following Jesus is all about knowing God. You want to know how you can know God? Follow his son. Jesus says in John 14:6 that nobody comes to the Father except through me because he is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know the Father? You want to know God as a Father? Trust in his son. You trust in his son, you know him as Father. I hope this is connected. I hope this is making sense. Here's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Notice what Paul says. Work hard for your salvation. No, he doesn't say that. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. To show the results of your salvation. The salvation work is only something that God can do in your life. By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a consequence to that, my life should begin to reflect that. It doesn't mean I'm getting it right all the time, but it means that I'm constantly, as I'm following Jesus, looking like a son, looking like a daughter, looking like a child of the Most High God. Every day as I'm following the Lord Jesus, following God the Son, second person in the Trinity, as I'm being conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, the end goal is that we would all look like Jesus. That's what it means. You have a father. I think this is a great place to use some crowd participation and to touch your neighbor. Tell the person beside you, you have a father in God. You got a father, man. You got a father. Here's the last thing. The slave earns a wage. but the son receives an inheritance. The son, the slave earns a wage. The son receives an inheritance. Look at verse 7, what Paul says. So you are no longer a slave. Slaves or servants, they worked for the approval of their master. They worked to receive something from their master. They put a lot of sweat in. They sacrificed a whole lot. Paul says, as a slave, you can't obtain God's blessings. And here's the reason why. The best thing that you and I can offer up to God, even our good things, is still tainted by sin. Here's what Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says. For the wages of sin, the wages of sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. In other words, you want to know what you really earn for your quote-unquote good deeds apart from faith in Christ? Death. Separation from God. It's not good enough. Scripture says a righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not good enough. But Paul says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's what Paul is saying. The slave earns a wage, but the son receives an inheritance. Do you see the difference? I use that language intentionally so that way you can see it. One earns, the other receives. One works for, the other one freely receives. I don't know about you. I want to be a son, not a slave. I don't know about y'all sometimes. Sometimes I don't like working. I mean, I know some of us are like workaholics and I just love to work. Like, I get it. But man, over time you just get tired, you get exhausted. And God is saying, you know what? You don't have to work for my grace. You don't have to work for my love. You don't have to work for my mercy. You don't have to work for my forgiveness because it has already been paid for in Christ Jesus. All you got to do is receive it by faith. So here's what Paul says at the end of verse 7 as we get ready to wrap it up. He says, and you are no longer a slave. You are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. An heir. An heir. You know what an heir is? Somebody who has an inheritance stored up for them. This means that you and I, if we are children of God, we place our faith in Christ Jesus. You are an heir of God, which means you got to stop letting people define who you are and stop letting people put labels on who you are. You are an heir of the Most High God, which means God, according to Ephesians 1 and 3, has given you every spiritual blessing. Last time I checked, I think every means every. Every spiritual blessing. That's what it says in Ephesians 1 and 3. I think we got it on the screen. Every spiritual blessing because you are in Christ Jesus. You are an heir. So stop living like a slave. You were made to be a son, not a slave. Paul is trying to help them understand this. That as a son of God, you are his. And if you have his name on your life, blood washed by the blood of his son, Jesus, if you have his name on your life, you have access to his inheritance, which means that you can begin to draw on the very promises of God. God says things like, by his stripes, you are healed. That means you begin to start praying for healing. That means that God is one who is a good shepherd, who has all the resources to meet all my needs, which means you start going to God saying and reminding yourself of what God already said, that he will provide all of your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You are an heir. Stop living like a slave. You're an heir. You're a child of God, made in his likeness, made in his image. He wants you to know that. Colossians chapter 2 says it like this. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Watch what he says next. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know how you tap in to the very blessings of God? By trusting in Jesus, by becoming a son, one who's in line to receive the inheritance that God has promised over your life. You're an heir. You're son of God. You're daughter of God. And that means that you are a part of the family of God. You were made to be a son. You were made to be a daughter of God. You weren't made to be a slave to sin. It's never why God created you. Back in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve to show his love, to show that he is a family God, that he is one big teddy bear. Does God have a standard? Sure. Will God judge sin? Sure, yes. But even that comes from his love. You're a son. You're a daughter in Christ Jesus. So the question you may be asking yourself is this: how do I go from being a slave to a son? How? I see the differences. I see the difference between a slave and a son. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 3:26. He actually gave us the answer earlier. I'm actually going to read it from the New King James Version. We don't have it on the screen. We have a different translation. But I actually kind of came across this last night in my study. He says, "For you are all sons of God." How? Through faith in Christ Jesus, man. And when I read that verse, I love that. Because what it means is God adopted me into my family, not based upon what I've done or haven't done, but based upon what Jesus has done for me. That's the entryway to his family, believing in his son. And some of us may be saying, but I've already made that decision. I've trusted in Christ for my salvation. I'm walking with Jesus. But you may be doing the same thing that the Galatians were getting ready to do, going back into that lifestyle of bondage, thinking that you had to approve God by what you did. Paul is saying, be free from that. Don't go back down that path. You are made new in Christ. You're a new creature. Some of us may be saying, but I've messed up. I've done terrible things. So my relationship with God is messed up. Here's what I'll say to that. Having a relationship with God is not about following rules. It's about following a person and his name is Jesus. It's not about following rules, guys. It's about a person and his name is Jesus. You follow Jesus, the rules will be fulfilled through your life. You follow Jesus. You trust in Jesus day in and day out. You'll look up a year from now, and some of the things that you did years ago, you'll begin to ask yourself, man, how in the world am I who I am now versus who I used to be years ago, months ago, days ago? You know what it is? You're a son. You're following his son. So my message in one sentence is that God wants a relationship with you, that I want you to begin approaching God not through rules but through relationship. That's how I want you to look at God. I want you to begin to see God as a father. I want you to stop looking at God as somebody who's just kind of waiting to come down on you. He's not. His wrath was attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And all you got to do is receive what he's done for you by grace through faith. That's it. And you are immediately adopted into the family of God. So I don't know what kind of church background you came up in. If you were a part of a church, maybe they kind of told you that because of your sin, man, God hates you. Man, he's judging your life, man. Judging you, he hates you. God is like, man, that's not the gospel message. The gospel is not bad news, it's good news. The bad news is that you couldn't get yourself out of the problem on your own. The good news is I've already made a way, and his name is Jesus, my son. And he's made a way for you to be a part of the family of God. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question and my appeal to you. Where are you right now in your relationship with God? Don't give me the list of the things that you do. I want you to be real. Where are you right now? Because you've been made to be a son, but maybe you are living like a slave. Where are you right now? Because God wants to make you a son, an heir. He wants to make you an heir. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I don't know, I'm not a part of the family of God, but I want to be a part of the family of God. I thought being a part of the family of God meant having my name on the membership roll. That's not at all what it means. I thought having my being a part of the family of God meant that I had to come to church every week. No. Being a part of the family of God is putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross and through his resurrection. It's been paid for, y'all. It's finished. All you gotta do is trust it. I know it sounds like it's too good to be true. It's too good not to be true, man. That's why it's really good news. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, I wanna be a part of the God's family. I wanna be a part of the family of God. And today I wanna make the Lord Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I wanna put my faith and trust in what he's done for me on the cross and through his resurrection. If that's you, I want you to repeat these words. This is what we call a commitment prayer. It's you trusting in God in faith. And I'm just giving you the words to say to help you articulate what it is that you're believing and what it is that you wanna do. Repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life. so that I could be a part of your family. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you, God, for adopting me into your family. Thank you, God, for being my Father. Thank you, God, for your endless love. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done. Amen. So here's what we're getting ready to do. If you made a decision, if you prayed that prayer, you said those words for the first time, but what I want you guys to do is to pull out that connection card that we gave you when you walked in. And I want you to look at that area where it says my decision today and check the box that says I'm committing my life to Christ. Because what we're going to do, we're going to ask that you would check that box, tear that card off, put it in the bucket as you guys walk out. We're going to reach out to you this week and send you some next steps as to how you can grow in your relationship with God. This decision that you have made is the greatest decision that you will ever make. You are now a part of the family of God. If you prayed that prayer, and it's the